First, I'd like to say peace and grace to everyone from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that you have been praying for the ministry of the word. In particular, remember I said that we'll be going into the book of Lamentations, the Old Testament book of Lamentations, once we complete this study in 2 Thessalonians. I need your prayer. I need your prayer. So be praying for that upcoming study. And that's what we'll be talking about here today, the necessity of prayer for the ministry of the word. So what I'm asking you is what God commands of you already in the scriptures. If you have a copy of God's word, speaking of God's word, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We'll be speaking on the topic, the prayer ministry of the church. The prayer ministry of the church. And if you would like an outline, our outline is found on our website online. The prayer ministry of the church. Listen intently to God's word. This is God's holy and inspired word. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." This is God's holy word. Daniel Hyde told a story about Charles Spurgeon I would like to share with you. And he says here, quote, "The story goes that five students had traveled to London to hear Charles and welcome them. He asked if they would like, the man took them and opened the door. And when they opened it, what a powerful example of the prayer ministry of the church. The service started. I want to ask you, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, did you pray? Are you praying? Do you pray before the ministry of the word in this church? Is prayer that important to you? Is the word, is the ministry of the word? I'm not talking about Pastor Mark and I. I'm talking about you as an individual. Is the ministry of the word in this church so important to you? Whenever we have visitors, whenever the word is preached, you are praying. These are two critical areas of focus in the church that we should give a constant attention to. Of course, we know that the shepherds, the pastors and the elders, this is their responsibility, following after the apostles, giving ourselves over to prayer and ministry of the word. But are you praying for the ministry of the word? So look with me at the text and notice first Paul's request. Paul's, Timothy, and Sylvanus' request. Look at verse 1. Paul says this. Finally, brethren, pray. The word here, it is rendered finally. It denotes that there is something remaining that Paul is going to deal with. Something important that Paul is going to deal with. Notice that he says, finally, brethren, pray. This word pray here, finally, brethren, pray. Pray is the main verb. It's the main verb that is in the paragraph of verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5 have everything to do with the prayer of the church, this prayer request. Prayer is the primary verb. There's other verbs that are in this section of scripture, but prayer is the primary verb. God is this word prayer is a command. God commands prayer in the Thessalonian church. God expects prayer to be an essential part of the ministry of the Thessalonian church. And we can conclude from this that a praying church is both a duty and a responsibility. And it allows the church to participate in the ministry of the word. In the ministry of spreading the gospel. The Bible Knowledge Commentary notes this. Quote, the Thessalonians needed prayer in their temptations. They were experiencing difficulties and oppressions and persecutions. The writer says the Thessalonians needed prayer in their temptations, but they also needed to pray for others. Assuming a burden of prayer for others, listen, lightens one's load. End quote. What is he saying? You may be going through difficulties in life, but when you look outside of yourself and begin to think about what others are going through, set your cares and concerns upon what others are going through. Begin to pray about what others are going through. That will lighten your burden. That will lighten what you're going through. Notice the text again. Notice Paul's prayer, his faith in prayer. Paul had faith. We're talking about the Apostle Paul and his ministry team. Paul, the apostle, had faith in prayer. He needed prayer. Look what he says. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Paul and his fellow workers relied upon the intercessory prayer of the believers in Thessalonica. And what this points to is the fact that the body of Christ is one family into which all are adopted as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all dependent upon God for life and ministry. This prayer is to God. Pray, in a sense, Paul is saying, pray to God for us. We're all dependent upon God. The pastors, the elders, the deacons, every member who is in Christ and those who are not members who are in Christ, you are dependent upon God for your life and ministry. So we all need prayer. And Paul is not just asking for any kind of prayer, beloved. Paul is not asking for the circumstances that we know that Paul dealt with circumstances that we can't outside of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can't even comprehend what Paul went through in the ministry. Paul is dealing with all kind of persecution, all kind of oppression everywhere he went. Even when he came to Thessalonica, he was there for only 3 weeks. And the reason he was there for only 3 weeks was that the Jews were following him. They were oppressing his ministry and they were persecuting him. So Paul only stayed there for 3 weeks, preached the word, and only stayed there for 3 weeks. And if it was us, we would be saying, pray that the Lord take these evil people away. Get rid of them. That's not Paul's priority. Look at the text. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray. And here's the request, that the word of the Lord spread rapidly. Out of all that's going on, Paul's concern is the word. Pray that the word of the Lord spread rapidly. That should be our concern. Like the Apostle Paul, he understood that the work of the gospel ministry, that the work of the gospel ministry, the work of the ministry in the church is ultimately a work of God through his word. Notice what Paul says. It is, he says, the word of the Lord. Or we can say it this way, the word from the Lord. The Lord of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, communicates his will to his people by his authoritative word. The word that Paul taught and preached in Thessalonica, it was not the word of man. It was not speech about God. It was the word from God that he spoke. And no doubt, this is why Paul wanted the word to spread. These are the word that he taught, the word, the gospel, the word of the gospel that he was preaching, that its origin was God. And so he wanted that word to spread. Not his word, but God's word. And Steve Lawson says it like this, most effectively. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And if God is speaking, when God is speaking through his servant in his word, there should be prayer going forward that God will spread his word in the hearts of those who hear. Ministry is not the work of gifted men or faithful men. God uses gifted men and faithful men in the ministry. But ministry is all about the word of God, the effectiveness of the word of God, the power of the word of God. I have nothing to do with the power of God's word, but to live a life of integrity and to watch my character. But God's word is going to do its work. God has invested his power in his word. God has created and preserved and continues to operate in creation by his word. Remember that it says that everything is held together by the word of his power. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the God man. The second person of the Trinity, his word holds everything. The reason you're not falling apart right now, you're made of atoms. And all your atoms are being held together. It's not because you're doing it. Your heart is beating right now. You're breathing, not even thinking about it. Why is that happening? Because of the word of the Lord. It is that powerful. It is that effectual. Even in creation, we see God's word. Psalm 147 and 15 says this: He sends forth his command to the earth, and his word runs very swiftly. God's word is running swiftly, and everything is in order because God's word is holding it together. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1 and 12, the Lord said to Jeremiah, I am watching over my word to perform it. And we read that familiar scripture, Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. God will accomplish, his word will accomplish that which he sent it forth to do. We can trust God's word. Why would we look at anything else? Why would we hold to anything else? Why would I look to my own opinion and not to the word of God when the word of God is powerful and effective? And it's like a two-edged sword that when it is preached and when it is heard, it is able to go into the heart and divide and discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Steve Lawson said again, it's what we should do. We ain't here to play with y'all. We're here to bring the book. Bring the book. Paul said, he goes on, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. This word here is an interesting word. Literally, it means to run or to be proceeding. Paul wants the word to be proceeding quickly without hindrance. Paul doesn't want any hindrance to hinder anything, to hinder the word of God, the word of the Lord. He wanted the word to be active, to be always active, like a this word is like a runner running in a race that's running free, unhindered, running at full speed. Paul wanted the word to be like that wherever it went, not to walk, but to spread rapidly like a running at full pace. He didn't want the word to be hindered by anyone or anything. He wanted the word to be sweeping through the land as he ministered the word. You want some examples of this? We see in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Verse number 7. And notice the text. It says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Turn to chapter 12, verse 24 of Acts. Notice it says, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Turn to chapter 13, verse 49. Chapter 13, verse 49 of Acts says, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. Lastly, turn to Acts 19, verse number 20. And there it says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And Paul is not only in here, Paul knew that the power of the word, the power of the gospel, is the power of God into salvation. And he always wanted an opportunity to preach the word. He said he requested of the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. He said, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. And why is it that Paul wanted to speak the word? Nothing can hinder the word. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and 9. He says, I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. You remember, Paul was in prison several times. But listen to what he says. Even though he went through that hardship of imprisonment, he says, but the word of God is not in prison. Blessed be the name of our Lord, whose word is so powerful. All we need to do is to speak it. Be faithful to speak it, and be faithful to pray that it will spread. Nothing can imprison. Nothing can hinder the word of God. Even though Paul was in bonds, the word wasn't. And in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 20, Paul identified himself. He wasn't ashamed of being in prison for the sake of Christ. He wasn't ashamed of being in prison, which gave him an opportunity, which we're getting ready to see, gave him an opportunity to continue to spread the word. Paul identifies himself in Ephesians 6 and 20. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. What is an ambassador? One who speaks a message of a kingdom. Paul, he was unashamed. It didn't matter when Paul in prison and being in chains was just an opportunity for the Apostle Paul. As long as they would allow him to open his mouth and speak the gospel, Paul, that's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. He wanted to speak the word boldly. And we see when we went through Philippians, y'all remember this Paul and remember what he said in Philippians 1, chapter 12, verse 13. Listen to what Paul says. Paul is he's arrested, he's in bonds. Listen to what he says. He says, now I want you to know, brother, that my circumstances. He's in prison. This is the circumstances that he is referring to. He says, now I want you to know, brother, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You talking about a man who is dedicated to the word of God. Paul, he wasn't complaining. He was saying, look, what I noticed was that in the circumstances that I'm in, it was the word of the gospel progressed even more. He says in verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. You know who the Praetorian Guard, those are the elite Roman soldiers. The soldiers, they were like the special forces. They guarded Caesar. And these wasn't just any soldiers. These were the top knots. And Paul said that the gospel progressed throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. And then he had this, and to everyone else. Not even the mighty Roman Empire could hinder the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the mouth of a man who spoke it faithfully. And not only did Paul want the word to spread rapidly, look again at the text. Look what he says. And be glorified. When God's word is not only preached, and when it is taught, it is glorified when it is believed and received. When God's word is believed and received, it is glorified. When God's word bring about redemption and restoration in the life of a sinner, the word of God is glorified. Turn back over to Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13 and 48. And here Luke writes, when the Gentiles heard this, that the gospel was Paul was sent to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It said, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying. Listen to what it says. You see that? They began rejoicing and glorifying the what? The word of the Lord. And as many as had been, man, this verse is rich with theology, had been appointed to eternal life, believed. Glorifying the word. Believing the word, receiving the word, obeying the word, allowing the word to bring about conviction of sins. Allowing the word of the gospel to enlighten the transformed heart about the Savior. And that's when the word of God is glorified. We saw this in Paul. Look what he said. He says, and be glorified. Notice what he says. Paul gave him an example. Just as it did also with you. Remember, these Thessalonians had turned from idols to God. They had turned to God from idols. And it was the word. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, so that we won't be mistaken. And Paul here gives a reason why he is continually thankful for the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, Paul brought nothing but he brought the book. You accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And it wasn't just the word didn't just end in bringing salvation. Paul adds, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word brought salvation. The word is bringing sanctification. Paul says, just as it did in you. He desired that same word that transformed the Thessalonian believers to be the word that is spread it, to do the same work that it did in the Thessalonian believers, that same word would be spread to do work in the life of others. Beloved, we need to pray. We need to pray for the word of the Lord to have free course, to move swiftly, not only from this pulpit on Sundays, but also in your homes, in your communities, wherever you go. Not just the elders and the pastors who preach and teach the word, but my prayer is that the word of God flows from your heart, out of your mouth, into the lives of others, that it would run freely, that you, and this is what Paul is getting ready to go into here. He says in verse 3 that the Lord is faithful. But before we get there, I want to read something to you from Spurgeon again. It was Spurgeon who said this. He says, listen, beloved, quote, try the gospel. Try the gospel. Try the gospel. When the gospel was tried against the world in the days of Paul, When the power of the great empire of Rome had crushed out liberty, when the lust of the most abominable kind made the world reek in the nostrils of God. Nothing was done but the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the common people heard of Jesus Christ. And they heard of Him gladly and believed in Him. And very soon down went the false gods. Down went the brutal lust of the Roman Empire. And a great part of the world was permeated with the gospel. But He says, but remember that it is only to be done by the same word of the Lord which did it the first time. This is why we hold to the apostles' teaching. This is why we hold to the scriptures, because it is these scriptures that is our heritage. And we're to take the truth that we find in the scriptures and pass it down. Paul told Timothy, he said, teach faithful men who are able to teach others. Paul told the older women to teach the younger women. Paul told the parents, the children to obey their parents. And what was the single source that they would huddle around? It is the word of God. The same word that changed the Roman Empire, that shook it up, is the same word we have today. And God is requiring that you as a church pray, and that Mark and I, as your pastors, preach this word. And Paul goes on, and he says, and that we will be rescued. Verse 2, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to pray because there, and I can tell you, Mark, and say amen, there's always people who oppose and seek to hinder the ministry of the word. There's always people that want to hinder the ministry of the word. And Paul here, he what kind of people? Paul here, he characterizes such people that seek to hinder the word. He calls them perverse. His word perverse here is that they just don't, you can say it like this. They don't follow what is right, appropriate, or fitting. They just don't do it. They don't follow what is appropriate. They just don't act right. They just don't do right. In other words, perverse people. And then he says, and evil. Evil here refers to those whose lives are characterized by active, a life that is lived out in active moral corruption. Paul wanted the Thessalonian believers to pray that God would deliver them. Listen, let me qualify what Paul is saying. Paul, he doesn't want to live a comfortable life. Don't be hearing that in this passage. What he wanted was that the Thessalonians would pray that God would deliver him and his companions out of difficulty when the word of God was hindered. That's why he was rejoicing in prison that the gospel was progressing. It was making progress. Even into the palace of Caesar. Remember, Paul is rejoicing because even though he was in prison, he is preaching and teaching the word of God, even to the soldiers that is there guarding him. He's preaching and teaching the word of God, and they are allowing him to do it. And then word is being heard, and they're taking, man, you heard what he said? You heard what this guy said? You know this guy's in prison for Christ? Why would somebody do this? Word is being spread. It was unhindered. But then there are times when they tried to keep Paul from speaking. And this is what Paul wanted to be delivered from. When the gospel is hindered, when he is hindered from preaching the gospel, from spreading the word. And he asks, why would people do that? Why would people hinder the gospel? He says, not all have faith. Not all people are saved. Even in the church, as amazing as that is, there are people who are in the church that will try to hinder the ministry of the word with their opinions. It ain't about what you feel or what your opinion is. It's about what God has said. Notice Paul's confidence. This is Paul's confidence in the fact that he knows that the Thessalonians, he can ask this of the Thessalonians because his confidence is first noticed in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. What a proclamation. No matter what men may do, the sovereign Lord is always faithful. The unfaithfulness of men, the sin of men, the perverseness of men cannot lessen or hinder the faithfulness of the Lord. Once again, we can hear that with Paul when he was writing to the church. He wrote the letter to the church at Philippi. The Lord is faithful. That's why I can imagine Paul writing a letter. I want to tell y'all, he was excited and he couldn't wait to tell the Philippian believers that the word is, let me tell you the good news, the word is spreading. The Lord is faithful. He is faithful. And notice what Paul adds. But the Lord is faithful. He's not just sitting out and observing. Notice what Paul says. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. That is my confidence. That is Mark's confidence in knowing that God is faithful to his church. He will protect the church. He will strengthen the church so that she can do the ministry. She can do the work of ministry. The Lord is faithful to make the church, his people, steadfast. The Lord will protect his people from the assaults of the evil one. Strengthen them, and this is in a sense that God is not going to take us out of all circumstances. There are going to be some things you just got to go through. But the Lord is faithful in that. He will strengthen you and he will protect you. He will not allow your faith to be overcome. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. We have confidence. And Paul's confidence is not in the Thessalonian believers. It's in the Lord. He says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. All that concerns you, our confidence is in the Lord. Not the Christian life is too big for you to live on your own. The Christian life is too hard for you to try to live it on your own. Paul says his confidence is in the Lord concerning you. Our confidence is in the Lord concerning you. Because the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Paul here is confident and he's confidently anticipating that there will be spiritual growth in the church, that the church will continue to obey the word of God. And he says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do. Notice what he says. What we command. All that Paul had taught these Thessalonian believers, they were to do it. And this includes prayer. what he is commanding here. Paul is confident that the Lord will bring this about. It sounds similar to what Paul said in Philippians, right? Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, y'all remember this. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, and notice what he requires. He says, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Paul, they obeyed God while Paul was there in Philippi, and Paul was not there at the time, and he expected them to continue to obey. To continue to obey. That was his expectation. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. What is Paul's confidence? He says, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the confidence of the men of God concerning the church. God will bring about his will and his pleasure through the lives of his people if they are truly his people. And listen, and now Paul, once again, he's always praying and petitioning the Lord, and it's the same here in verse 5. Notice what Paul says. May the Lord direct your hearts. You hear that? You hear that tone of what we just read in Philippians chapter 2? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice what Paul says in the text. May not that they direct their own hearts, but may the Lord direct your hearts. It is the Lord who will give them the strength and the motivation they need to live the Christian life. This word direct here means to make straight, to guide. It refers to the Lord guiding or directing or leading or influencing the hearts of these believers so that they will follow and obey what they were taught. When believers, you think about what I read about Spurgeon in the introduction, when believers have a heart to pray like that, it is because the Lord is directing their hearts. There's nothing special in and of about the church that Spurgeon attended. It was all about the Lord at work in the hearts of the people. And so Paul, his prayer is that may the Lord direct your hearts. To where? Notice what the text says. First, into the love of God. Paul wanted them to continually to develop a deeper understanding of God's love so that their hearts would understand or experience the love of God. And we're familiar with this understanding, right? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. Matter of fact, I'll start at verse 14, Ephesians 4, chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul desired that these believers in Ephesus as well, or that their hearts will be directed into the love of God, that they would come to know the word of God. And Paul ends his prayer in Ephesians 4. And he says in verse 20, he says, now to him who is able. God is faithful. He is who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Beloved, God is able. And my prayers are not limited for you because of that very reason. Because God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. There are things that God can enable this church to do that is beyond our comprehension. And as we understand the love of God, we'll have the necessary motivation. But not only did Paul want the Lord to direct their hearts into the love of God, he says, and into the steadfastness of Christ. The steadfastness here is the ability to bear up under difficult circumstances. He wanted the Lord to direct their hearts to comprehend, to understand the Lord's ability to bear up under difficult circumstances, to understand it deeply and to the point to understand it deeply so that they can rely upon it completely. And once again, all of these verses have everything to do with the prayer ministry of the church. So as I close, the prayer ministry for the success, specifically speaking of this text, for the success of the word of God is a non-negotiable for the church. We are commanded by the example that Paul gives us here as one of these timeless truths that God gives us on the pages of Scripture that is a non-negotiable. And if the church sins, beloved, the church sins when we fail to pray as Paul has directed the Thessalonian believers to pray here. And you may be here and you say, well, I don't care. You may not have a desire to pray that God would spread his word. And this may be because Jesus Christ is not your Lord. He is not strengthening your heart because he's not in your heart. Maybe you don't desire God's word, success for God's word, because you don't know Christ. You may know about him, but you have not submitted your life to him through his word. So my prayer for you is what was read in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You may come Sunday after Sunday. And I remember when the Lord saved me. I think it was three Sundays that I came to church. And the Lord was opening, he was opening my understanding to the gospel. And as the word was preached, and as the preacher got to the end, I began to squirm in my seat every time. Because I knew that that word was speaking to me. And I couldn't sit still. I remember it was three Sundays, Sunday after Sunday. I'm sitting there, and the Lord was convicting me And I was trying to resist. But Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. He is near. He was near me for those 3 Sundays. God was opening my heart. He was near me. So if you're sitting here and you don't know Christ, but you're hearing, and this is making sense to you. You hear the gospel and it makes sense to you. It is a reasonable thing. It is a reasonable thing for you. Call upon him because he is near. Because if you die in your sins, that is it. Grace is over with. Mercy is over with. When you die in your sins, all you have left is the judgment of God. You say, well, the gospel makes sense, but I don't completely understand it. The first step to understanding is to take the first step of trusting what God has said. Simply believe it. I didn't understand everything that God has said in his word. You don't have to have a mastery of the word of God in order to come to Christ to be saved. You just simply need to believe. Take the first step. And God will do the rest. Now, I'm pretty sure I can get an amen on that one. God will do the rest. He will teach you what you need. He will help you to understand the things of the scripture to the point to where you will have joy and confidence in what he has said. Let us pray. Father, there's many passages in the scripture. But I think this is the one that you have given to us here. It's clear. It is clear concerning what you have called the church to do. Paul had commanded the Thessalonians. This wasn't the first place where God commands the people of God to pray. He had said, he had commanded it in 1 Thessalonians. The church is to be a praying people. You desire God. This passage helps us to understand that you desire that your people pray. That your people pray that whenever your word would be preached or whenever it is taught, that it would run swiftly, not just in the saying of it, but also in the hearts of those who hear. And Father, I know many in this church are going through many difficulties dealing with many challenges in life, but this passage let us know that you will strengthen, that you will strengthen your people. Strengthen them so that they can do what you command them to do. And when the devil or evil men try to come against them, we also learn that you will protect them. And Father, this is so that they will be able to freely do your will. Father, we pray that whenever the word is preached or taught, that it would go forward powerfully, effectively, and successively. And Father, I pray that for Mark and I and for any other man who preaches or teaches in this church or from this pulpit, that they would preach and teach your word with fear and trembling. That they will understand the call that, as Paul told Timothy, he called Timothy the man of God, which helped Timothy to understand that he is the same as the prophets of the Old Testament who said, "Thus saith the Lord." So may those who preach the word, may we, Mark and I, and as I said, all that preach and teach the word in this church will do it with fear and trembling, knowing that they are doing the work of God. And Father, when it comes to those who don't know you, perhaps someone is watching online and they're not saved. And Father, we pray to you concerning hardened hearts, those whose hearts are hardened by sin. Father, we pray that that your word, which Jeremiah said is like a fire and it's like a hammer, that your word will hammer their hardened hearts and soften it, make it pliable to your word, so that they can understand it, and that the hearts would be turned to Christ, to embrace him with love, to embrace him as the treasure of all treasures. And Father, we know that it's your word that makes this possible. Your word is a two-edged sword. And even for those who are living lives as if they're Christians and really not, I pray that your word will come in and discern and expose their false intentions and perhaps their shallow beliefs, that they would for the first time come to Christ, that they would for the first time submit their lives to Jesus Christ. And Father, as we leave this place, go with us, and may we go with your word in our hearts. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you have done this past year through your word in this church. I thank you for all the opportunities that you have given your people to speak your word, to teach your word. I pray that the word that has gone forth from this church, that it will find fruitful ground. And Father, I pray that as we go into a new year, that this church will be a church that would take your word, and that Father, perhaps if you choose to do this, if you choose to have favor upon us as your people, that people will be added to this church because of the word, not because of anything that we do, not because we're special, but because of your word. And Father, when that is done, we will rejoice like the angels who rejoice in heaven. You said in your word that the angel rejoices whenever a sinner comes to Christ, comes to salvation. We will rejoice because we know that it was your word that brought it about. We thank you, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.